Genesis chapter 50 is where we'll be looking at. Looking at the life of Joseph. Actually, we're not looking at the life of Joseph. We're looking at the death of Joseph. And we're going to be talking this evening. We're going to be studying the kind of courage that we need in facing death. In fact, this is such an important subject. I'll have one other message within this series on this subject as well. But courage in facing death. In Genesis 50:22, the Bible says, "And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years." It's not a bad life. "Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Micah and the son of Manasseh were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Jacob, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence.' So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. Father, we do pray that you would enlighten us to your word, Father, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts expressly, Lord. And Father, that you would give us what we need, Father, as we look into a subject that if you tarry your coming, Lord, we'll all have to face. And Father, I just pray that you would give us courage now this evening, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, man is the only creature that knows he's going to die, but he's desperately living every moment trying to forget it. He doesn't want to know that. I believe that's why so many ladies, when they reach a certain age, really pile on the cosmetics. I believe that's why men, when they get to a certain age, buy that brand new sports car. They are trying to hold on to that youth that is slipping away and receding over the horizon. And did you know that the fear of death, that keeps people in bondage? Hebrews 2:14-15, the Bible says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." Talking about Jesus, that he became a man. "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death," listen to this, "through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." The fear of death brings us into bondage. Listen, you are not ready to live until you are no longer afraid to die. We need to get out of that bondage. And Jesus came to deliver you from that bondage of fear. A child of God can smile at death. And by the way, that's exactly what Joseph did. He smiled at death. Joseph calmly, I love how he says this. He looks to his brothers and he calmly says, "I die." That's it. I die. Just matter of fact. Then he gave instructions as to what to do with his bones after God delivers them from out of Egypt. Now, this was so important that that it's the only thing mentioned about Joseph in all of the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11:22, that great chapter of faith, this is all it says about Joseph. It says, "By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." The only thing mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of faith about Joseph, is his death. The way he died. You know that only one chapter in all of Genesis deals with one of the most incredible subjects of all the Bible, creation. Only one chapter. And yet 25% of the book of Genesis is all about the life of Joseph. God spends that much more time on Joseph. And out of all that God wrote about the life of Joseph, only thing that Hebrews chapter 11 mentions is how he died. That's the only thing that the book of Hebrews chapter 11 mentions. Out of all the things it could have mentioned, how many of you get the idea that how Joseph died was very important? Now, today we're going to talk about the blessing the blessings that are in a box of bones. And I'm just going to give you a skeleton outline today. All right. We'll move on. All right, I think that joke died. Look at Genesis 50, verse 24. And I wanted to first off notice that we need to remember the unbreakable promises of God. If God's going to give us courage in time of death, we need to remember the unbreakable promises of God. Look at verse 24. The Bible says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." So he says very calmly, with great confidence, with no fear at all in his voice, "I die." And then he mentions a great promise that God had given. He mentions a great promise that God had given. Now, you are not going to have peace in the hour of death if you do not stand on, as we just sung a moment ago, some promises of God. Remember, the book of Hebrews tells us that the reason Joseph could die in such a way was the two words that all throughout Hebrews chapter 11 was by faith. By faith. Romans 10:17, the Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The only way you have faith is by hearing the word of God. The only way Joseph had faith when he died was by hearing and taking heed to the words of God. So if faith comes by hearing the word of God, what word did God say to Joseph? More than 300 years before Joseph's death, God had made a promise to Abraham. Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, "And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger." By the way, he says, "know of a surety." And Joseph says in verse 25, "God will surely visit you." You know what? I think Joseph took the word surety that God said to heart. It's sure. It's a sure thing. He says, "And he said to Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance." God is saying, Abram, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, but your descendants are going down to a place of bondage for 400 years. By the way, God's plan is not always fun, is it? I like the message this morning. It's just a great encouragement, wasn't it? God's plan involves storms. It involves things that we do not necessarily want to go through. I'm sure it wasn't great news to them that part of God's plan to really enrich their nation was bondage. That was part of his plan. He says, "Thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance." So he's saying, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Your descendants are going down to a place of bondage for 400 years, and when I bring them out, they're going to be very wealthy. Now Joseph knew about this promise. In fact, I believe he was claiming this promise before his brothers and his father. He knew about the promise to Abraham. And by hearing the word of God, he had the faith to die confidently. His faith was rooted in an unshakable, unbreakable promise of God. Do you want to overcome fear? You must overcome the fear of death with faith in God's promises. Do you know what faith is? Faith is not positive thinking. Well, just have positive thinking. Just have a little faith in anything, they say. Faith is not positive thinking. Faith is not following a hunch. Well, I got a hunch about this. Faith is not hoping for the best. Hey, let's hope for the best, and I'm sure it will turn out great. That's not faith. Faith is not optimism. It's none of those things. Faith is not self-confidence. I know myself. Let me just be honest with you about your pastor this evening. There is nothing to be confident in Alan Waddell. There's nothing. I hate to tell you that. Now, before you get up and leave, there's nothing to be confident in you either. Amen? Self-confidence is ignorance. It's foolishness. Faith is getting a word from God Almighty and believing it. That is what faith is. Now, faith, Hebrews 11:1, is a substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. The word hope in the Bible isn't used the way we use it today. Well, you know, I hope it doesn't rain today. Or in Florida recently, I guess we would say, I hope it does rain. It's not hope. The Bible use of the word hope is a rock-ribbed assurance based on the infallible word of God. That is what hope is. The second coming of Jesus is called the blessed what? You are weak on this. It is called the blessed what? Hope, amen? It's not called the blessed maybe, is it? It's called the blessed hope. It's not called the blessed hope so. No, that word hope is a very confident word in the Bible. Faith is the substance of the absolute assurance based on the infallible word of God. Joseph, therefore, could smile at death because he stood upon the unbreakable promises of God. Let me ask you, did we just sing standing on the promises, or did we mean it? Did we mean it? Now, faith is not a naming and claiming it type thing. It's not what the television preachers are telling you. Did you know that you can only claim what God names? You can't claim what you name. You're not the authority. God is. Well, if you name it, then you can claim it. No! There are thousands of promises in the Word of God that God named. You can claim those, but you can't make it up as you go along and claim your own things. You claim what's in the Word of God. That's what you claim. By the way, you don't have to come up with your own things to name so that you can claim. God has more than spoiled us with the promises He's given. Name His promises, and you can claim it. Don't name your own. Dwight L. Moody was not an educated, seminary-trained man, but it's told that Moody had one foot on North America and another foot on Europe, and he shook both of them for the glory of God. He was an amazing man. He made this statement. He said, I prayed and prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning. By the way, I've done the same thing. God, give me faith. God, give me faith. He went on to say, but faith did not seem to come. One day I read in the 10th chapter of Romans, now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I had closed my Bible and prayed for faith, and nothing happened. But that day I opened my Bible and began to study, and my faith has been growing ever since. What a great statement. Now, you can pray for faith, that's fine. And God wants us to. But when He tells His instructions as to where faith comes from, and we're not following those instructions, God's not going to answer the prayer of faith. He's not going to answer giving you more faith if you're avoiding where the Bible says that faith comes by the Word of God. God, give me faith. I don't have time to study Your Word, but give me more faith. And God just shaking His head, ain't going to happen. I told you how to get faith. Follow what I told you. Amen? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So here's Joseph in verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which He sware to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He says, God has promised it, and I'm claiming His promise. What a great statement he makes here. God swore to Abraham. By the way, if God failed to keep even one promise He makes in the Bible, He forfeits all of His character and ceases to be righteous just by breaking one promise. You and I break them all the time, don't we? But if God broke just one, He would cease to be God. He would cease to be God. God had made an oath to Abraham, and He must keep it. I'm right now reading through painstakingly 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And over again, I see a group of people that if I were God, and praise God, I'm not. If I were God, I'd just wipe them out. But over and over again, God would say that he did not wipe this person out because he made a promise to David. He did not wipe that king out because he made a promise to David. He did not wipe that king out because he made a promise to David. Over and over again, God had every right to wipe them out by their actions, but he would not because he made a promise, and God keeps his promises. God keeps them. So, faith in a God that cannot lie. God makes a promise. He keeps it. Titus 1:2, the Bible says, and this is good news for us to know Christ as your Savior. And the hope of eternal life. Our eternal life is based on Jesus Christ, right? And our faith in him. And hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I'm not getting to heaven by my good works because I would fall short and go to hell. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a good person. Because if you knew me the way God knows me, I'm not a good person. I'm going to heaven because God, in his mercy and his love, made a promise to me that because of what his son did on the cross of Calvary, that I would go to heaven. It's based on a promise that God made, and God keeps his promises. So, if you're going to face death courageously, remember the unshakable promises of God. And not only the unbreakable promises, but rest in the unshakable power of God. Look at verse 24 again. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The unshakable power of God. Promises without the power to do them means nothing. It means nothing. If somebody who had zero amount of money in their bank account, they were poor, they didn't have a dime to their name, came up to me and said, "Man, I promise you, man, I'm gonna give you $1,000. I promise that to you." They might be sincere, but if they don't have a dime to their name, they don't have the power behind their promise. I could go up to people right now and say, "Hey, I promise you this. I'm going to cure your cancer." Now, I could be sincere about that, but there is no power in Alan Waddell to cure cancer. There's no power there. So to make a promise and not have the power to keep the promise means nothing. Notice the word surely again in verse 24, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you. How could he be so sure? Because his God was an almighty, omnipotent God. Because it's a God that can do anything. God's power is unshakable by human reasoning. True faith is not shaken by appearances. At the time that Joseph quoted this promise from God, by the way, it was a weird promise. Hey, guys, I'm going to die. I have some great news for you. You know this land here that we live in? You're going into bondage for 400 years. But here's the great news. After you're dead, the next generations beyond you are going to come out wealthy. Okay? That's a weird promise. That is just a weird promise. Think about this promise for a second. At the time that Joseph quoted this promise, there was no apparent reason for them to ever think they were leaving Egypt or even wanted to. They were ensconced there. Joseph was a prime minister there. Nobody more powerful than him, except for Pharaoh. And unless Pharaoh said it, Pharaoh himself said, unless I went ahead and claimed it, at most times, we're on equal ground. Why would you ever want to leave that place? Why would it ever make sense? They had it good there. They were living a life of ease. There is no reason at all to believe they were going into bondage. When Joseph was a prime minister there, there was no reasonable way to look at that and say, this makes any sense. They left a place of famine. Why would they ever want to go back? I mean, none of this made sense. Egypt was a great place for them. Let me say this. Don't you ever take the promises of God and place them before the high court of your reasoning. Don't ever do that. Don't ever say, okay, God, this is your promise, but it's standing in court today, and my reasoning is going to judge whether your promises are coming true or not. Don't ever do that to God. Don't ever try to re-examine the Word of God in light of present-day circumstances. Don't ever do that. They could have done that. They could have said, Joseph, what in the world are you talking about? That doesn't make any sense. God's power is unshakable by human reasoning. Then I want to notice God's power is unshakable by human emotions. I love it, and I've mentioned it before. Notice how unemotional Joseph is in verse 24. He just comes to his brothers and say, hey guys, just want you to know, I'm going to die. I don't see any emotion there. I mean, just plain and simple. And Joseph said unto his brethren with weeping and tears, oh, guys, my time is short. And even now I feel that I'm... None of that. Hey, guys, I die. Hey, guys, gonna die, just to let you know. Just matter of fact, I'm gonna die. No emotions. He didn't sound like someone who allowed his emotions to determine his faith, does he? Emotions are very deceiving. But let me say, the Bible is very sure. Don't ever take counsel with your emotions as to whether a promise of God is true or not. God, I know you promised this, but I've just got to check with my emotions to make sure. Don't ever do that. Adrian Rogers said this. He said, emotions are the shallowest part of our nature, and salvation is the deepest work of God. And God doesn't do his deepest work in our shallowest parts. Makes sense, doesn't it? God does his deepest work in our deepest parts, not in our emotions. Put your faith in the unshakable power of God, not your reasoning, not your emotions. I heard about a boy who went to a revival meeting and heard the gospel preached, and he received Christ. On his way home, however, it seemed that the devil had perched on his shoulder and began to cast doubts upon his salvation. The boy got home and sat on his couch, and it seemed that the devil was hiding underneath the couch. The boy began to think, well, maybe I'm not saved. I'd better look at that verse that the preacher preached about again. So he opened up to John 5:24. He began to read. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And he thought to himself, well, that's Jesus speaking. And then he went on and read, he that heareth my word. And he thought to himself, well, I heard his word tonight. And then he read on, and believeth on him that sent me. And the little boy stopped and thought, well, I believed on him. I believe. Then he read, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And just then the boy shouted, I have everlasting life. There, devil, you read it yourself. Read it yourself, devil. You know, sometimes we need to do that. We just need to open up a promise in the Word of God when the devil is trying to tell us that God is a liar. We need to open up and read it and say, hey, devil, it's right there. Read it yourself, buddy. Read it yourself. You see, it's a word of God that gives assurance. I want to notice God's power is unshakable by delay. Sometimes we think God's not going to do something because he doesn't do it when we thought he was going to do it. I've had that happen recently. We had a situation where it looked like God was going to answer a pretty big need for the church. And I'm not going into detail, but I thought for sure We were going to get a new roof on the other building, and that it was going to be taken care of. Something had come up. Somebody had some confidence that we were going to be able to do this. I got a little excited because I'd been praying for one. Have you, by the way? It didn't work out. You see, you mean God didn't keep his promises? No, I didn't say that. I mean, God told me to wait a little longer. I mean, God said it's going to happen, but wait. It's going to happen my way and my timing. And so we're just going to wait. We're just going to see what God does. But sometimes we think that God has no power because of delay. The promise that Joseph was standing on was already 300 years old. It's pretty old. Joseph is talking about what to do with his bones several centuries later. That's a lot of delay there, isn't it? So when does a promise from God expire? Well, the answer, and I hope you have this, never. His promises don't expire. Did you know faith can wait? Habakkuk 2:3, the Bible says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time." He's saying, here's a vision, here's a promise God's given us, but you're going to have to wait for it. "But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." You know what he's saying? He's saying, God's given me a vision. God's given me a promise. He's told me to share that promise with you, but he also told you to wait until it happens. It's not going to happen automatically. You're going to have to wait for it. I want us to look at a specific promise that God made to an ancient nation called Tyre. Now, Tyre probably was hoping this promise was not going to be kept. This is what God said, and I'll read it to you. It's in Ezekiel chapter 26, verse 3 and verse 12. For sake of time, if you just want to listen to me, I don't think I have in your notes. But the Bible says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus," not starting too well, "and will cause many nations to come up against thee. And the sea causeth his waves to come up, and they shall make a spoil of thy riches, and make a prey of thy merchandise. They shall break down thy walls, and destroy thy pleasant houses, and they shall lay thy stones and thy timber, and the dust in the midst of the water." Then verse 13, it goes on to say, and I will cause the noise of thy songs to cease, and the sound of thy harps shall be no more heard, and I will make thee like the top of a rock." Listen to that. Keep that in mind. He says, you've got this big land full of buildings and houses and civilization. He said, when I'm done, it's going to look like the top of a rock. It's going to be bare. There's going to be nothing on it. "Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord." 586 B.C. comes along. King Nebuchadnezzar seizes the city of Tyre, but it was nothing at all like the prophecy. The walls weren't broken down. The houses weren't tossed into the sea. The city wasn't wiped out so that it looked like the top of a rock. None of that happened. And as they remember the prophecy that God gave, it would appear that God's promise was not accurate. God didn't keep any of his promises. And the people fled to an island. And at that island, they built the strongest navy on earth. None of that was in the promise that God gave. None of that was in there. But wait for it. 332 B.C., 200 years later, a man by the name of Alexander the Great came along and asked Tyre if he could use that island that they were on as a strategic coastal base. And in return, he said, "I'm going to offer you protection." Because that island had that big navy that they built, and it was a safeguarded place. He said, "Can I use that?" Tyre refused. They got big-headed. They thought, there's no way they can do anything to us. And they refused the offer. So Alexander the Great built a causeway to get over to the island. It's amazing. One of the neatest structures ever built in history. He builds this huge causeway that would allow him to use artillery against Tyre. And he went across that causeway and he defeated Tyre. He seized it. He was so infuriated at the defiance of the people of Tyre who said, "We will not take your offer." And so what he did is he massacres 8,000 of them. The rest of them he sells into slavery. But here's the fun part. Where did he get the material to build such a causeway to get over to them? Where did he get that from? From the ruins of the ancient city of Tyre, where the Tyrians lived before the siege of Nebuchadnezzar. And by the time the causeway was finished, they used every bit of material, and it was like the top of a rock, completely clear. Wait for it. God's promises will come to pass. Sometimes you have to wait longer than others, but God never lies. Listen, I'm glad Joseph didn't try to allegorize the scriptures. I'm glad he didn't simply take the scriptures and some spiritual illustration and say, hey, this is just kind of an illustration of things that might happen. I'm glad he took God's word literally. And when God makes a promise, you can bank on the fact that it's going to happen. Even if it takes 500 years to happen, it's going to happen. I know it's been 2,000 years since the last promise was made that Christ will come again for his church. I know it's been 2,000 years. You say, Pastor, do you really still believe he's coming? I'm as sure as if he made that promise today. By the way, the promise that God gave there is really only as old as the last time you read it in his word. Every time you read his promises, they're fresh and new at that moment. So it wasn't really 2,000 years ago. It was the last time you read it in God's word. God made that promise. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, and then verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Verse number 9, the answer comes along. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He says it's going to happen, just as God said. So if you're to overcome the fear of death, you must remember the unbreakable promises of God. And then you must rest in the unshakable power of God. And then thirdly, you must receive the unmistakable peace of God. Go to Exodus chapter 13, if you will. Not far ahead. Exodus 13, verse 19. We find a continuation of this. Now we're in the time of Moses and the great Exodus. And the Bible says that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. Now Moses is claiming Joseph's promise. And ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Moses was just following orders here. Here he is. Now look over in your notes. You'll find Joshua 24:32. They continue on now. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem. Now they're moving them again. I'd love to go on the journeys of the bones of Joseph. They just traveled everywhere. And a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Shechem is the very same place where Abraham, the original recipient of God's promises, was buried. Joseph, who claimed those same promises, was buried in the same place. And just as Joseph had faith to believe it would be done, it was. So why was it important to Joseph that his bones be taken? I think Joseph just wanted to be part of what God was doing. If it's just his bones, he didn't care. He wanted to be part of what God was doing. Have you ever seen, maybe on TV, the tombs of the Egyptian rulers? They're quite a sight to see. Treasures fill those rooms. And the coffins those mummies are in are spectacular. Boy, I'm glad you can't find Joseph there. I'm glad he's no longer there. If he wanted to, Joseph could have built a colossal monument for himself. But Joseph wasn't materialistic. Joseph built a much better monument than that. It's in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Talking about his death, what a great tombstone God gives Joseph in Hebrews chapter 11. I heard of a wealthy man who bought a fancy BMW. He literally worshipped it as he drove it around. But on the very first day he owned it, a car sideswiped him and took off the entire door. As the police tried to talk to the man began to cry, "My car! My car! My precious car!" The police officer replied, "Your car? Sir, have you noticed that your arm got torn off?" The man looked over and frantically started screaming again, "Oh no, they got my Rolex too!" Now hey, there's a lot of people like that, aren't they? They're living for the things of this world only. I think Joseph saw the bigger picture, don't you? All the possessions of Egypt meant nothing to Joseph. He wanted to leave a legacy of faith. That's what was important. I think Joseph realized that God wasn't done with those bones. Daniel 12:2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." John 5:28-29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear this voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Joseph saw far beyond his life. He saw that one day his bones are going to rise again, and he wanted to pick where they were going to rise from. I think as they lowered his body into the ground in Shechem, if you listen closely, you could hear a little laughter from those bones. Maybe a chuckle from a knuckle. Maybe a glee from a knee, maybe a little grin from a shin, as they put those bones in the ground. Joseph knew that one of these days the voice of God was going to speak, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we that are alive and remain will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. You see, if you know the Lord, if you know the unbreakable promises of God, if you know the unshakable power of God, you will experience the unmistakable peace of God. When it comes time to dying, when it comes time to die, Father, we thank you for the courage you give us in every situation, Lord. Help us to take these truths to our lives, Father. And Father, I pray we don't wait till we are dying to claim these promises, Lord, but that we would live a life of constant claiming of your promises, a life of constant claiming of your power and of constant peace that only you can bring, Father. And Father, we do pray this in Jesus' name.